Good to be back with you this evening. Good to see those that are visiting, those from other places, that those that I've known. As I've said earlier, I've been so encouraged to be back here at North Gardendale, to be encouraged by not only what you have said to me and our relationship in this meeting, but to see where you've come, to see the path that you've gone down and to be faithful. I want to talk with you tonight about something that will deal with all of us if we're going to make it to heaven. And that is, what do we do when people mistreat us? What do we do when people say things about us that's not right? And what do we do when those kind of things come from our own brethren? I know tonight's lesson is going to be practical. I know it's going to hit where we live. Listen to me. I hope I have some practical things to help you and I not to stray from the path in which the Lord has laid before us. One of the interesting things as I look at this society, and I've been looking at the cultural things, like the financial crisis, we'll talk about that in a minute, how we ended up where we're at there, is how easy it is for people to be blind. How easy it is for people to lose the ability to think rationally. Matter of fact, as you look at life, as you gain experience and wisdom from all manner of life, I believe the only people on this earth who truly have the capacity to understand are Christians. Let me show you some verses. The power of fearing God, the power of understanding you're forgiven and therefore you can be forgiven and you can be honest. The capacity to have a heart where I want to see, I believe, is a spiritual quality. The book of Proverbs puts it this way, Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. People who do not fear God are not guaranteed to have an understanding about any given thing. They can lose control of their hearts. And in that can appear to be the foolish, both in secular things and certainly in spiritual things. Notice again Proverbs 2. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You got to want to know. Now, if you're living in this world, live for yourself. You want to live in this world to get all that you can get. Then you're going to be some things you don't want to see because you don't want to do them. Understanding comes from people who ultimately know God and seek it. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. So again, as Christians, we're interested in truth. We're interested in what is right and what is wrong. We're interested in integrity, justice, mercy. But you need to understand, that's not the world. Men left to their own, they don't want to see anything except that which they think is in their self-interest. And I want to tell you, deceiving yourself is not in your self-interest. But because your mind is messed up, you go down that path. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a man is right in his own eyes, but he whose counsel is wise. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the spirits. Had one of the members here talk with me the other night about how do you teach people? How do you reach people? And one of the things that I was talking about is that sometimes people are not in a position to hear. Sometimes, even though you really, really, really want this person to become a Christian, they're in a state of mind where their heart is guarded and you can teach what you want to. It's going to bounce off. Many times you've got to wait to the point, and oftentimes it's a brief point in life where a person's heart is opened and they're willing to hear. Now, as Christians, we should always be in that position. But you know, men are not that way. Hearing is dangerous. Satan is described as a great deceiver. You know, you talk about what it would be to be in bondage to Satan. The great power Satan has is his ability to keep you from thinking. Is the ability to allow you to look at strong evidence and just write it off. Because of your background, because of your pride and your intellect, because of you're mad at that person, somebody's gossiped about him. Satan is into lies. And he'll make you a slave and you'll brag about being that. You think it's a great thing. You know, you may not say, Satan's leading me, but you're there. And you think it's great. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not a joiner. I'm not going to join this church. Nobody's going to tell me this is wrong. And you know what? That's right. No one can tell you something is wrong when you're arrogant and your mind is blinded by Satan. John 8:44. You're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell the truth, you did not believe me. People can look in the face of the Creator of the universe. He got a devil. Where'd he come from? Brethren, don't misunderstand this. This can happen to us if we don't guard our heart. Satan is very powerful. He is so powerful the Gentiles were described in Ephesians 4:17. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Truth is a beautiful thing. Truth is a painful thing. But because we know God, we can face the pain and find the way to go and find the forgiveness, and we can see. Folks, what I'm trying to tell you is this. We live in an unrighteous world. And Christian, please don't think this world is going to be fair to you. It's not. Satan has this world. And it's only a sound mind that can discern and understand. And Jesus, as He was facing the last days in this life, He was able to make this statement about Satan. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. We will be misunderstood. We will be misrepresented. People will gossip about us. People will try to tear down my reputation and hurt those whom I love. This is the world we live in. Okay, let's understand that and let's not be so surprised when it happens. Now, with that in mind, we need to understand that truth has got, you got to fight for truth. You can get in a congregation and you just don't want to have that congregation be criticized. You can love a preacher, never want that preacher to be criticized. You can not want to be critical. We need to understand that if we're going to have a mind set for truth, we've always got to be testing ourselves and making sure we want to see. As you go to the Scriptures, and I'm going to just cover some of these verses briefly, just touch on them. I want to get later in the outline, spend a little more time in some of this section. But just notice, when you became a Christian, if you've ever noticed that only a few become Christians, they hear the same evidence, only a few respond. Acts 28:24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And later on, Paul talked about this as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah about people who would, according to verse 26, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Verse 27 tells us, for the heart of this people have grown dull. Yeah, God knows men. And get this, He gave the gospel in a certain way where arrogant people will reject it. God did not give the gospel in a way where it would just overwhelm everybody and everybody would believe. He only wanted humble people who would seek God, humble people who would dig deeper in order to find the truth. Truth does not come easy. Truth takes effort. And you can't be lackadaisical and laid back and trying to have everything easy and find truth. That's not the way it's going to work. Satan's going to deceive you. These are religious people that he was talking about. Again, just briefly covering a few things. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, why did God give the gospel in the way He did? Why did Jesus not come as on the clouds, you know, and come in with lightning and everybody knew He's the Son of God? God wanted people to find people who want to see the truth. Jesus came born in a manger. He came in a despised country. He came in a despised part of that despised country. He didn't come with all the credentials that all the people would normally think you'd come to find a religious teacher. Notice how it's put here, to the Jews and to the Greeks, the stumbling blocks placed here. It says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. God will let you face obstacles. We talked about that yesterday on the danger of doubt, where people said, Jesus of Nazareth? Well, He couldn't be the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't come from Nazareth. But if they dug deeper, they would find out He was born in Bethlehem and then moved to Nazareth. But you see, that's the nature of truth. God will let you struggle. If you'll struggle, you'll find the truth. But if you're kind of arrogant, God's got to come down here and show me a personal sign. Or the Roman, I got to have eloquence and I must have wisdom. It needs to be a powerful ruler that comes, not a crucified Savior. How could that be? You see, if you're going to be committed to the truth, you're going to need to understand, as verse 26 says, for if you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And it ends up being the foolish things of the world that end up being that which comes to God. As Matthew 7 talks about, few enter into life, many enter into the way to destruction. And so let's sum up this section. Again, I'm just going to briefly cover these verses. If I want truth, there's a couple things that's necessary. Number one, I got to want to know. Let me ask you, brother. Is there anything in your life that you would refuse to give up for Christ? Are there some things that you don't want to be so? Are there some subjects you will not even study because you don't want it to go a certain direction? I hope that's not true of you. The people who find the truth are those who want to know God and are willing to pursue it. And we go back to the parables. Again, we quoted this earlier. Why did Jesus speak in parables? It goes back to the Isaiah prophecy, that people are going to see and not see. They're going to hear and not understand. You can look at those verses and cover those. All right, if I could, let's cover one more point and then let's go into the section on some misunderstanding. Ultimately, as I look in the mirror, as I look in the mirror of God's Word, I've got to ask this question of myself. What do I see? Can I be honest to God? Can I be honest to myself? James 3:17 talks about the wisdom that comes from above. It says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. When we have that attitude, then we'll find there's going to be a commitment, according to Philippians 4:8, to what is true. The Bible talks about, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and gives a list of other things. It's these things we meditate on. Our motives are pure. Our willingness to stand is pure. We know God sees our hearts. He knows our intents. Hebrews 4:12. And therefore we move ahead. Now let's talk about, right here, I want to look at John 9. Do you know where, if we're going to fail in this area, where we're going to fail? I want to preach to us. Do you know what the greatest weapon, I believe, that Satan has in getting us to shut our minds down? This is my opinion. And I can show you in Scripture where it was used very powerfully, but it is relationships. I'm glad, this congregation, that you're close, that you have those that love one another, and you have family, and you have children. And those are blessed and beautiful things. But you remember Jesus in His ministry talked about there are times you may have to stand against father and mother. The child stands against the father stands against the child. Enemies becoming of one's own household. Why? Because of truth. I pray that will not happen, but let me ask you this. What happened? What happened with you? If there was an issue of the Lord and what He wanted and what somebody that is precious to you in a relationship and what they wanted? Before you answer that question, you need to think about real carefully about your heart. one of the amazing and saddest accounts in the Scriptures found in John 9. Could you imagine in this, there was a man that had been born blind. Could you imagine being their parents? Could you imagine this man who couldn't see and basically had to beg? He was a man that he wasn't going to do the things that the other children did. He wasn't going to be able to provide for his household. He was going to live a life in that society that was going to be very, very difficult. And could you imagine the day came and you heard that a miracle had been worked and your son could now see? Could you imagine the excitement you would have as a parent? Well, could you imagine the gratitude that you would have to the one who had done this? You would think now the parents would come in and stand with the son and stand with Jesus, and you would be mistaken. One of the amazing verses in the Scriptures found here in John 9. His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself." Look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. What? Your son was born blind, and he's healed, and he's rejoicing, and his reasoning is unassailable. This man had to be from God. Who could do this? The Pharisees couldn't answer him, and his parents abandoned him on the day that he was healed. Brethren, if you think that's exceptional and that doesn't happen a lot in this life, you don't understand the nature of men. I run across people commonly that if they would go against mom and daddy, or if they would go against the church in which they were raised, if they would go against something else, that they are not going to go down that path. Let that not be us. But I will tell you what, this will test you to your core. The time could well come, as we talked about yesterday, where churches could go into apostasy and congregations in this area go down different paths. Separations occur and they affect families. We got to love the truth. We got to be willing to trust God and go down any path that the Lord wishes us to go down. The world has no hope of understanding. Satan is very capable in blinding people. Again, we read this verse yesterday where it talks about how Satan blinds minds. In verse 4, whose mind the god of this age is blinded. The light is blocked. But what we need to understand is the power of truth that we can stand in and not go down that path. Could you imagine? Think about this. 1 Corinthians 2, it's not in the passage. It talked about how the princes of this world, they would have crucified Jesus if they had known. Could you imagine the religious leaders handing over Jesus to have Him crucified because of their envy? And they were crucifying the Savior. They were crucifying the author of the book they claimed to spend so much time in studying. You can be very knowledgeable in Scripture and lose your mind. Envy, relationships, anger can make you like a dumb old cattle just being led by Satan wherever he wants to take you. If I've had a hobby in my preaching, it's been in this subject that I'm about to raise to you. Anger, bitterness. The one thing that I've seen in my time as a Christian that has destroyed more Christians than anything else that I have seen is when somebody gets mad and they get angry and they get bitter. And they don't resolve it. Have you ever tried to reason with an angry man and they were angry at you? I like how the Proverbs writer put it. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Uncontrolled anger can make you a crazy person. And no reason can affect you. Be careful, brethren. That could happen to us. Romans, they had a good law. They talked about justice. Acts 25:16, it talks about how it's not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meet the accusers face to face. That sounds great, but you know what you got to do? Even if you have a perfect law is without power unless you have justice and people who are willing to apply it. Let me talk to you about, just briefly, about our financial crisis. I'm not here trying to pretend I know anything about markets or things like that. But I kind of follow markets like some people follow football. I know that's kind of crazy, but it's quite interesting to look. You know, years ago, I'd never dreamed that our country could be in the current position that it is in, where there's the potential for the destruction of our economy and the destruction of our currency. And I don't know if you realize this, but what happened several years ago, they started giving mortgages to everybody. I heard that over 1 million illegal aliens got mortgaged in one report that I said. And they would take these mortgages with people who couldn't afford to pay them, and they would leverage them 30 to 40 to 1. In other words, every dollar profit you make on that, you'd get $30 or $40. On the other side, never thought about this, if you lost a dollar, you could go down 30 or 40, and if the mortgage went bust, it created massive losses. I saw one report that there was like something like $1 or 2 trillion worth of funding money that had been created worldwide, maybe even greater than that. How did that happen? There was an article written in a British paper, you would almost have to assume. They sometimes will write things that's not written here. Here's a great analysis that was made. But when religion loses its voice and media worships success, when right and wrong become relativized and morality is condemned as judgmental, when people lose all sense of honor and shame, and there is nothing they won't do if they can't get away with it, no regulation will save us. I go, right. People become crazy. They go on. It goes on to say people outwit the regulators as they did by the secularization of risk, so no one knew who owed what to whom. The title of his article, Morals, the One Thing Markets Don't Make. Now let's talk about gossip and misunderstanding. Let's now talk about on the other end, what do we do when people start saying things about us that's not true? Now I'll say one thing. If you want to rise up and be a leader in the church, you're going to walk down this path. In any congregation, probably the first people that worldly people want to take out would be the eldership. Or they'll take out somebody who's perceived as a leader. That is very common in Satan in the world. And if you're going to be a leader in the church, you need to understand you're going to be misrepresented. Now I'll say this, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be misrepresented. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples. It says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I'm the kind of guy, I like everybody to like me. I'm the kind of guy, when I find out somebody doesn't like me, it bothers me. But what I need to learn is that while I want to make sure that I haven't done something wrong, I want to correct anything that I possibly could have done, not everybody is going to like me, not everyone's going to understand me, and there are going to be people that will try to destroy my influence. Understand that. And you can overcome that. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. Verse 21 says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. It takes a lot of effort to understand another. It is easy to misunderstand. Sometimes I've done things I thought were innocent and somebody interpreted it this way and they cared enough about me. They said, Larry, did you mean this? And I go, I didn't. I'm very sorry that I went down that path. And here, they were trying to understand. But it's so much easier in the world to misunderstand and just run with that. Did you hear what he said? Let me tell you what he did. And you know, when you get into a situation that's emotional, you think you can read people's minds. Have you ever thought that? In marriage, you know, that's one of the early things you deal with in marriage. Sometimes the mate thinks that you ought to be able to read their mind. You know, there are a few times I remember I'd walk into the house and your dad wasn't saying a lot to me. Is there something wrong? And then find out, yes, there is something wrong. There's some things I need to learn. You know, it's hard to understand another. It takes communication. It takes effort. Self-centered people won't do that. It is not uncommon to have an enemy without a cause. David. Could you imagine being put in David's shoes? Listen to so much of his Psalms talk about, some of the songs that we sing talk about this. Psalms 35:19. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. Psalm 69:4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Boy, that bothers me when that happens. I don't like being accused falsely. I'll never forget one time when I was in high school. When I was in West End, I think we went through 7 band directors in a 2-year period. It was kind of a rough school for band directors. And I remember one band director, I don't know what was wrong with him, but I went in one morning and I got 20 demerits. 20 demerits in my school, 40, you get expelled. 20, you got to go see the boys' counselor. I never got in trouble. And I found out the band director gave me 20 demerits. And I remember I went into the boys' counselor and there was my best friend was in there. What you doing in here? I got 20 demerits from the band director. What's going on? And it ended up that we had to march in the Veterans Day parade. And those that didn't show up, he gave them 20 demerits. I was there. My friend was there. And the boys' director goes, oh, what's going on with your band director? You need to straighten this out with him. And I'll never forget this. This is so uncommon for me. It happened to be band time when I got out of the boys' counselor's office, and he was in there directing music, and I walked right through the band, had the 20 demerit slip, band hit his music podium with it, music goes everywhere. Why did I get this? Now, I shouldn't have done that, but he ended up apologizing, and by the way, he left and just left being band director 4 weeks later, just left, just ended up quit. But I didn't like being misrepresented, and I love being able to go to somebody and say, why? You can't always do that. You can have people that hate you without a cause, that talk about you, and there is nothing you can do. Satan uses that tool. And you know, as a teacher, my effectiveness can be blocked by this. There's likely people might have come tonight, wouldn't come. I don't know for a fact that's the case. Probably the case. I don't care about Larry Rouse. I don't know of any problems I've got with others, but there may be out there. It's just true over time that one's effectiveness, whether you're a preacher or somebody else, can be blocked. Let me tell you why some people make you an enemy. Now this is interesting. In Proverbs 26:28, the Bible says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Somebody could put a bit of gossip out about you. Then they find out that you found out about that gossip, and it's about to be challenging. You know what a lot of people will do when they have misrepresented you and gossip against you? You know what a lot of people will do? They double down. I'm going to buy more stuff. I'm going to be throwing stuff against the wall. I'm going to be putting my magnifying glass on that person. And I got to prove this person's of a bad character. Why? Because I gossiped against him. Wait, that's unreasonable. I know it's unreasonable. But people do that all the time. I know some situations I dealt with in this congregation years ago relating to marriage, where a man was unfaithful to his wife, and because he was unfaithful, he began to try to smear her and her family and others, and it made no sense at all. But it's the nature of sin. A person can be guilty, they could have hurt you, and then they try to destroy you, and you've done nothing. Understand the power of this. It's no fun being in that position. Can you imagine being David? Could you imagine being David, and here you are, you love Saul. You defeated Goliath, and a great victory for the army because you love God and you love Saul. And after the great victory, they're going back home. And listen to this account, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 7. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now wait just a minute. Did David do anything here?
No.
David had done wrong. And now what are people doing? They're trying to egg Saul on. They knew he had an ego. Now notice what happened with Saul. Look at the irrationality of it. Then Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? What? David didn't do anything. David didn't want your kingdom. But you see, people who are not spiritually minded can be moved by things that are as random as this and turn on you and never ever let up. That's what happened. Truly so, verse 9. So saw I David from that day forward. And brethren, I don't know of any test greater than for you to try to be a faithful Christian and to have one or others in a congregation to look at you in a hateful way, to look at you in an unreasonable way, and there's nothing you can do to change it. Brethren, you could walk down that path, okay? I want to tell you what to do when that happens. One of the lessons that I've learned in life, and it's an important lesson, you cannot change another person against their will. Now, I will tell you, if I think someone's angry with me, I try to sit down and talk to them. And I've had some occasions I liken into like your, you know, a wound that's been infected. It's like cutting open pus, and you get them to talk, all this stuff comes out, and you know, you have to hear this charge and that charge and another. And at least somebody's meeting to me face to face. I'm very thankful when that happens. And there are times I've met with people I'm thinking, wow, they don't know me. I'm glad I'm not guilty of these things. I'm glad he's talking to me. If they knew me a little better, they might could have, you know, really hit where it was close to home. And there are times I'm thinking, well, maybe they will take time and they will come and see what is right. And you know what I generally found? I found good people generally do that. But sometimes, get this, it can take years. And you're going to be tested when that happens. The Psalms are filled with pleas to God for His help when you go down this path. Psalms 13:2, the Bible says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Psalms 25:2, oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. You're familiar with the song that we sing on that verse. From Psalms 25:19, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. You study the life of David. He had the entire army of Israel against him. There were times he would go rescue a village and save them from the Philistines, save them from death, and then he would ask the God, if Saul comes down, will these people give me up to Saul? And God says, they'll give you up. They'll turn their back on you because they won't favor with Saul. One of the things about an enemy oftentimes will recruit allies. And it's disappointing sometimes that the people that will go down that path. Psalms 42:9, it says, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? I love verse 11. Here's what you got to do. You saw the old razor blade commercial years ago where they use the whatever the product is and a hand comes out of the mirror. And you go, oh, thanks, I needed that. When you begin to go down to feel the pressure of enemies and begin to be discouraged by what other people are thinking, spiritually, you need to do what David did here. I love this. He starts talking to himself. He's almost like he gets out and says, now listen here. It may look bad what people are doing, but now look at verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You know, you must not let Satan cause you to become like your enemy. That's the temptation. They gossip against me, I gossip against them. They try to cut off relationships, I've cut off relationships. Congregations have been poisoned by what I call the fellowship of the miserable. Somebody doesn't like the path something's going. They start recruiting others. And the next thing you know, you get poisonous atmosphere in the congregation. That kind of stuff's got to be nipped in the bud. That's one of the critical rule of elders. To stop that kind of things from happening. You know, I cannot be like the world. You know how the world is. I remember being the world. Now, I'll treat you okay, but if you hit me, I'll hit you back. And I'll hit you a little harder, then it's okay. You know, that's the way the world thinks. No, we can't act like the world. Jesus gives us the example of how to respond to evil. In verse 22, by the way, look at verse 21. We call ourselves as Christians. The Bible tells us, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." The most difficult path, in my opinion, of following Jesus is what we do when people mistreat us and it's unfair and it's wrong. You remember what happened to him who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. Here's the test. Are you a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian? Do you have a strong and living faith? Let it be tested when somebody says something bad about you or your child or your wife. You know, sometimes with me, I tell people, you can beat on my shiny head all day long, and I can take it pretty good, but you start going after my family, that starts getting to another area. I still got to respond like Jesus. I want you to show you Romans 12:17, what I think is one of the most difficult verses in the Scriptures to obey. In Romans 12:17, the Bible says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Look at verse 19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That's hard. That is very hard. I'll tell you as a man. Somebody's mistreated me. I can prove it. I can nail them to the wall. What I'd like to do is take that person, and I'd like to exact vengeance on them. By the way, there's nothing wrong with desiring vengeance. But I can't get that vengeance. There are times I'm ready to be judge, jury, and executioner, and figuratively, so to speak, I get the tap on the back. And it's the Lord saying, "It's mine." And I sometimes, like the 3-year-old kid, "Mine! Mine! I want it! I can really show this person what they've done, Lord. Let me do it!" And the Lord says, "Mine. Show me that you trust me." That's hard. And the reason why we do this, verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick him." No, it doesn't say that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. "If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." There have been times I've gone through difficulties in local churches. I've had people that were very angry with me. But I can say, as I look back over the past and trying to follow this path, I've had some of those people who were the most angry with me become my best friends. I've had some of those folks, because of whatever circumstances, that had this view to later come and we can stand together in fighting for the will of God. You will never regret trusting God. Adversity will cause you to grow closer to Him. Psalms 27:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies." I love verse 13. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, problems aren't solved instantly. The world will tell you to hit them back. But you can serve the Lord in calmness. I'd like to let you read on your own the passage in Psalms. They're very encouraging. I do want to go to one other verse, Psalms 23. I want to skip down to that if we could. Psalms 23, it'll be on the chart in a moment. This is a verse that has meant a lot to me as I go through that time where there may be individuals or others that are angry with you and you feel like they're not understanding and you can't communicate with them and you can't change their ways. Notice how David handled those situations. He turned to God. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let me tell you what you must do. You must do, Christian, when you're going through these times. You need to rejoice. You need to be thankful to God. You need to come into a place like this and worship God and pour out your heart. And your enemy may be even in the congregation with you, and seeing you do that is going to drive them crazy. Can't they see we're here? Can't they see we're doing this to them? But you're looking at God and you're rejoicing. And you know what you may end up doing? You may convert your enemy. But one of the things you can do is show what God really means to you. You should not be miserable and feel like your life is futile because of what men do. There's a power here. Many times it's that adversity that creates a greater faith. Hey, didn't David write some of his best songs in the midst of this adversity? Wow. It'll draw you closer to Christians. It'll draw you closer to God. The last point tonight. Now, brethren, I want to talk to you and me a little bit. And I want to tell you, I preach this lesson really well. I don't necessarily practice it really well. We can sin with our tongues. And I need to be sure I watch what I say. We as Christians have to be committed to justice and mercy. Zechariah 7:9 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion every one to his brother." Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God?" Do you understand what justice means? It's hard. You can't judge by sight. You can't judge by hearing one side. You can't judge by even having a friend that's upset. This person did this do to me. And now you become their enemy. You can't do that and be just. Pharisees were known being that way. Luke 11:42, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Okay, brethren, here's what you got to do. You hear a report about somebody. Did you hear that report about Brother Jeff? Let me tell you about it. First off, you may need to ask the question, do I even need to know this? The second question is, do you know what you're talking about? What do you really know? It's going to require some effort. The second thing you got to look at is say, even though I see emotion and I've got a relationship here and I hear something that somebody says, is that the only possible interpretation? John 7:24 says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment." I remember Ed Harrell talking about years ago, he was down in New Orleans during one of the bowl games of Alabama at a Sugar Bowl. And he went out from his motel he was staying in to get some milk, and he put the milk in a paper sack. And he was carrying that paper sack back to the place he was at, and he saw some Christians. And they waved at him, and he waved at them, and now here he is carrying a paper sack, on New Year's. And he waved at him, and he opened up that sack and showed him the milk and put it back in and went in. Now, why did he do that? He didn't want somebody to be tempted by appearance. But, many people sometimes will jump and run or something like that if they're not thinking. If a brother has sinned against me to the point I need to talk to somebody else, what I need to do is talk to him. Matthew 18 tells me, I go to him. I talk to him. I correct that. And it's done. And if somehow I know that I've hurt someone else, Matthew 5 tells me, if I've got my gift at the altar, I need to live the gift at the altar and go take care of that thing. There should not be lingering problems in the congregation. There should not be some kind of whispering in the background. I need to solve that. I need to, as old Barney Fife would say on the Andy Griffin show, we need to nip it in the bud. We need to put it away and move on. If we're really seeking after justice and righteousness. And one other thing I would say that, if people have talked about you, you understand what I'm saying. You need to think about what if you're in the shoes of the other, there's reports being given. What would you want somebody to do if the report was being given about you? Matthew 7:12, the Bible says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let me tell you some things to say when somebody comes to you about something that a brother's done. You ready for this? You can challenge me on this. You don't think this is right. And I'd be glad to talk to you about it. But if somebody's bringing a report to you about another brother's congregation, you need to ask this question. Have you talked to him about this? Okay? Sometimes I'll say, if you want me to go with you as a witness, if you want to go with me as a witness, I'll go with you. Let's get this stuff from being out in the background. You see, many times this happens because we're afraid to talk to them. Fear. Well, we're afraid we're going to have a controversy and a blow-up. Well, fear is going to give you what you fear in time. You need to walk by faith. We conclude with these two verses. Brethren, one day, every one of us will stand before God. And when I stand before God in judgment day, there's one thing that I want, and there's one thing I want dearly, is mercy. Mercy is God giving me what I need and not what I deserve. And the Bible tells us that God's mercy could be limited to me by my actions on this earth. Notice how it's put in James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The wisdom from above is described in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. I wished we'd never had to face misrepresentation. I wished our brethren would never disappoint us. Let me tell you what I do. When I baptize somebody into Christ, sometimes before they're out of the baptistry, I will tell them, it's so good to have you as a Christian. You've got a family of God to be with you. Christians are going to be the closest people in the world to you. But also the people who are most likely to hurt you will also be your brethren. So understand, as you serve God, you're serving God. Brethren will be inconsistent. But understand, you've got a God that will never, never forsake you. Brethren, let us not go down the path of bitterness or anger or grudge keeping. Let us have a pure heart. Let us find the forgiveness that He gives. Thank you for your hearing tonight. Get out your psalm books. We want to extend the invitation. We want to urge you to find that forgiveness that God offers. Our Lord knows our sins. He knows the things we've done, and He will forgive us. The Bible tells us that we need to, as a penitent believer, confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized into Christ. The Bible tells us as Christians we need to confess our sins to God, and He will forgive us. And the Bible also tells us when we deal with repentance that we need to show the fruit of repentance. And there will be times it may be appropriate for us, brethren, to go to one another and say, you know, I've said some things about you I shouldn't have. I need to make some corrections. You will never, ever, ever regret that. Because on judgment day, the forgiveness that you give to others, the mercy that you've shown to others, will be tiny in comparison to the mercy God shows to you. Can we assist you in any way in serving God? Would you come as we stand and ask?